The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. My dear friends, it's an honor to be invited by Kirkele Kulturwerkstatt. Thank you, Eric, for inviting me and having, you know, this possibility to speak and to give our minds. It's always a pleasure to be with you here in Norway. My church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Jordan and the Holy Land, and myself have long enjoyed a fruitful and constructive relationship with the Church of Norway and with the people of Norway. I'm especially grateful for the strong leadership of your presiding bishop, Olav Fikset-Vive, whom I've known and befriended for many, many years. He knows the realities of my homeland very well, leading advocacy efforts with compassion and clarity. In his capacity as the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches, Bishop Olav initiated the Pilgrimage of Justice. In my visit here in Norway this time, is in itself, it's a pilgrimage of justice. I come to you from the holy city of Jerusalem. I'm carrying the anguish of a region gripped by yet another war that threatens both a wider conflict and a dramatic increase of religious and political extremism. This conflict threatens the well-being of all people who call the Holy Land home. The Hamas attack of October 7th and the resulting war have resulted in many statements about the tragic situation. Many of these statements are either pro or against one side or another. Many Christians are seeing the war through apocalyptic lenses, suggesting it is a religious war. Many of us who live in Jerusalem see it differently, praying with David, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth." I speak to you as a Palestinian Christian, evangelical, Lutheran bishop, and a Palestinian refugee. Amid an ongoing violence and the war of Gaza, believing in the sanctity of every life, regardless of gender, religion, ethnicity, political, or denominational affiliation, I affirm that because every human bears God's image, both Palestinians and Israelis have equal dignity. Jesus promised, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's for all, for Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Confucians, every human being is loved by God and deserving of a life with dignity. Our Holy Land is today stricken by the sin of violence, the sin of hatred, the sin of war, the sin of demonization, the sin of oppression, the sin of occupation, and the sin of denying human rights to other humans. Amid this sin and tragedy that results, the Church is called to speak a word of justice. It must be a word that champions freedom, promotes responsibility, encourages justice, inspires hope, makes room for mercy, and calls for accountability. As a Palestinian, I cry and say, enough of violence and killing of human beings that are created in God's image. Enough of hatred, enough of dehumanization, enough of using religion for political reasons and agendas. Enough of violence. Enough of illegal Israeli occupation. Enough of bloodshed and bloodbath. Enough of war. We are people of life. We are never people of death. This is the reason God meant every human being, whatever is their nationality, religion, or race, must enjoy God's given life with dignity, including full human rights. I always believed in peaceful non-violent struggle. There will be a time when those who lead wars will be forgotten by history, but that peaceful non-violent believers will be written in the history books like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Archbishop Tutu, Mahatma Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, my friend Bishop Zephaniah Kamita, Bishop Manas Buthelezi, Dorothy May, Mother Teresa, Archbishop Romero, and many others challenged injustice in the right time, challenged racial discrimination, challenged colonialism with the power of Word of God. I have always believed in a peaceful, non-violent struggle for justice. They spoke truth to power and have given a true vision for justice, peace, living together, harmony, equity, and reconciliation. They interpreted the teaching of religious freedom tradition to promote love of the neighbor, even going as far to love the neighbor by protecting their human rights. With those in power were disturbed, these leaders guided their people in times of injustice and wars and colonialism to see that peace based on justice is stronger than any war, any oppression, any racial discrimination, or any violence. In the Hebrew Bible, we find the idea of court prophets who wanted to please their political leaders. These stand in contrast to prophets who dare to speak truth to the powerful, seeking God's will rather than the benefit of worldly leaders and conditions. In 1985, the South Africa Kairos document singles out the state theologian for special critique. The document goes on to define state theology as the theological justification of the status quo with its racism, capitalism, and totalitarianism. It blesses injustice, canonizes the will of the powerful, and reduces the poor to passivity, obedience, and apathy. These words ring true today. In response to the manifest war of Israel response to the October 7th attack, we have seen too many Christians, especially in the West, uncritically follow the one-sided perspective and their governments. In this way, they find themselves caught in the trap of supporting unjust actions. We have seen ethical and theological justification of Israel's unjust domination of all its neighbors in the service of the Western Empire. We have seen some Christians repeat the same racist justification of these actions as political leaders dehumanize Palestinians, a step that marks us for death. Today, we must remember the call of the South African Kairos document and denounce such forms of state theology and court prophets. Instead, we must remember how other Christians have resisted unjust government and paid a price. In the context of the Third Reich, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that it's part of the church office of guardianship that she shall call sin by its name and that she shall warn men against sin. For righteousness exalteth a nation, both in time and in eternity. Today, we ask the church in our world to be prophetic, to speak the truth to power, to work for peace based on justice and reconciliation based on forgiveness. If instead we attempt to please the wrong decisions of our governments simply so we will be invited to the next meeting, or get some awards from them, or some money, we are no more working to preserve the conditions of life, much less the conditions of justice. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s wise words still ring in our ears, returning hate for hate, multiples hate, adding deeper darkness to a night devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do it. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do it. Even in catastrophic events, when too many Palestinians and Israelis are killed, the light of God shines in our heart. We continue to carry the light of God in our country. Israel reports that 1,200 people were killed in Israel in relation to the October 7th attack. Around 220 people were taken hostage. I must say that I sympathize with those families and with the kidnappers who are victims of that attack. In the time since October 7th, over 15,000 Palestinians have been killed in Gaza, the majority being women and children, so many children. In fact, the health officials have lost count of how many people have been killed there. The ongoing bombardments mean that thousands are lost within collapsed buildings. In addition to the deaths directly from weapons, we are seeing the development of a humanitarian disaster. Cold and rain are now with people who have been displaced from their homes. Disease is beginning to spread. Starvation is imminent. All of this while Israel continues to expand the area of the airstrikes, squeezing Gaza's population into a smaller and smaller area. I must admit that my tears have dried. I have no more tears to dry because I cried so much of what's going on. Even when I eat nowadays, I feel guilty that I eat and many of the children do not have food. Although we are grateful for the recently announced, you know, exchange of kidnappers and prisoners, and there is a pause in fighting, I fear it will not be enough to alleviate the suffering of the people. Why is Israel doing all of this to the people of Gaza? It seems, as President Sisi of Egypt said, that goal is to concentrate the population of over 2 million people so tightly that it bursts like a balloon into the Sinai desert. Israel is simply destroying the conditions for life in Gaza. King Abdullah II of Jordan, as custodian of Christian and Muslim holy places in Jerusalem, has also expressed the same fear of forced immigration from Jerusalem and the West Bank. Israel's past practices of ethnic cleansing seem to be a prelude of this current moment. With a good reason, Palestinian Authority Mahmoud Abbas has called for the international protection of our people. It's important for you to know that from a Palestinian perspective, we have seen this before. In 1948, we saw similar Israeli efforts to remove and concentrate Palestinian populations. This is the cause of the Palestinian refugee issues. The reason why, when Israel set its borders in 1949, only a small portion of its population was Palestinian. Many of those refugees wound up in Gaza. Many of the Palestinian peasants forced to leave what is now coastal Israel went south to the region of Gaza. When the borders were finalized in 1949, despite UN resolutions, these refugees were not allowed to return home. My parents experienced the meaning of being refugees. Now in 2023, Palestinian refugees, especially in Gaza, are facing another phase of expulsion. Refugees again being made into refugees. This can only happen because the state of Israel enjoys the support of the United States and some of its allies in NATO. I don't have to tell many of you that despite some countries' efforts to broker peace with justice between Israel and the Palestinians, the policy of the United States and the UK on display when it vetoes UN Council resolution critical of some policies of Israel often undermines the possibilities of peace and justice. The challenge now for countries that are allies of both the US and Israel is to confront both of them so Israel stop its journey down with this dreadful path. Destroying Gaza and killing civilians are not making Israel safe. These actions will breed more hatred and more terrorism across the region and beyond. Israeli policies of expanding illegal settlements in the West Bank and normalizing relations with Arab countries while bypassing the Palestinians have not made Israel safe. Long denied during 56 years of occupation, the hopes for a lasting political solution are fading fast. As innocent Palestinians die in the rubble of Gaza and the continuation of building settlements on confiscated Arab land in the West Bank continues, the peoples of this land are tired to live another war every 18 months, another attack, another revenge, another counter and revenge. Our people ask, why does God not hear our prayers for peace based on justice? We have prayed for 75 years of illegal and including 56 years of illegal occupation. Why doesn't God hear us? The story of Exodus teaches us that God hears the groaning of the people and the prayers of the oppressed. When I hear the story of Exodus, the cry to let my people go, it cannot help but see that the Western powers are today the pharaohs. The question today, however, is let my people go. Toward what? It's important for us to ask critical questions. In love, is Israel serious about two-state solution? Or has the structure negotiated in the early 1990s proven to be another structure of domination and unilateral control? Are Palestinians serious about a two-state solution? Are the US and the EU serious about peace, about a peace process? Clearly, some parties are not, because they benefit out of what's going on. In their letter of November 16, 2023 on Israel and Palestine, the elders have said, for too long, the world has spoken of two-state solution while allowing Israel to build a one-state reality. They have suited extremists in Israel and Palestine who deny the other country's right to exist. It's time to end the empty rhetoric and implement a serious peace plan that undermines extremists. But the Palestinian people also in polls, they still support a just sharing of the land alongside the state of Israel. Israeli public support for this idea has steadily declined with the systematic destruction of Israel's so-called peace camp. The October 7th attack has likely harmed Israeli confidence even further. The Palestinian people are also asking to restructure the PLO. The only legitimate representative of the Palestinian people in such a way that enfolds all Palestinian factions, ends political division, and develops a unified strategy for a comprehensive just peace. I also hope that the future Palestinian state will continue to embrace the democratic principle of the principles of respecting human rights, gender justice, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, freedom of expression, and the appropriation separation of the legislative, executive, and judicial authorities. These are the political challenges. In the churches, we have an additional set of concerns as usual. Christians in the Holy Land are disappointed to see biblical interpretation and Christian ethics put in the service of war. We are concerned, for instance, with the growing influence of Christian Zionism. We are afraid of their misinterpretation of the Old Testament prophecies and the apocalyptic books. I always say they recycle the prophecies. My friends and my friend and colleague in the United States, Professor Robert Smith, provides important historical and political analysis of how the political ideology of Christian Zionism harms all Palestinians and all who seek peace based on justice. I encourage all the churches to study his book, this phenomenon in his book, more desired than our own salvation, the roots of Christian Zionism. The Jerusalem Declaration on Christian Zionism, written by Patriarch Michel Sabbah, by Bishop Riyah Abu al-Asal and myself in 2006, concluded that Christian Zionism is a heresy, far from the true Christian teaching, whether expressed in relation to the left-wing or right-wing political values. Christian Zionism is a harmful form of racist colonial extremism that must be confronted and rejected. But Christianity has been used also in this conflict in other ways as well, and not only by right-wing politics. We have seen a continuous insistence from some Western governments that the state of Israel would conduct itself according to the laws of war. This is a reference for us to the so-called just war theory, first articulated by St. Augustine of Hippo in the early 5th century. I have seen many church leaders echo this same language because I suppose it sounds responsible to them. But have we forgotten the church's hard-won lessons around the wars of the 20th century? Have we forgotten important movements for pacifism based on the inherent lack of justice in any contemporary war, when civilian populations cannot avoid abject suffering? When we watch the ruthless attack on hospitals and schools and an already concentrated displaced population in an already densely populated area, we humbly ask, is Israel really adhering to laws of warfare? More to the point, however, we must acknowledge that in relation to Israel and Palestine, there is no possibility of a just war. There is no possibility of a just war. There is only the possibility of a just peace. I will say it again. In the Holy Land, there is no possibility of a just war. There is only the possibility of a just peace. Palestinian Christians are at the forefront of seeking this just peace with all Palestinians. In recent years, that work has been focused on reducing the threats of religiously sanctioned political extremism. We have always insisted, even in its present phase, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is a political conflict that can be solved through political negotiations only. Others obviously prefer the way of armed struggle, but this is not our way. Religiously sanctioned political extremism finds political opportunity when outside powers allow political negotiations to falter and fail. Without an optimistic or even realistic political horizon, Muslim extremists seek to claim the entire land for themselves. Jewish extremists wage campaigns against any political solution that shares the land. And Christian Zionists, extremists, wait for Armageddon to erupt. But we Palestinian Christians will continue our practices of robust moderation, seeking peace based on justice for all. So what is the role of the Palestinian Christians? In 2022, Dar al-Kalima Lutheran University and the Catholic Pontifical Mission launched a mapping of Christian organizations in Palestine. The study has come up with these findings. Despite the chronic political challenges that exist in the Holy Land, A large number of Christian-related organizations, CRO, play major developmental and humanitarian roles in serving all Palestinian people. The size of the Christian community in Palestine has dwindled in recent years in comparison with other faiths, in spite of being 1% of the total population. Christian development and humanitarian work has continued to flourish by extending support to local residents of various backgrounds and in every respect of life. A total of 296 organizations offered continuous assistance in the service of mankind. You will be surprised if I tell you the Christian-related organizations that have education, ministries with the churches, hospitals, and other things are the third largest employer of Palestinians after the Palestinian Authority and the UNRWA, United Nations Relief and Work Agency. This is very important to know. We are also 1%, but we are the third employer in the PA. What does this mean? That means we are an integral part of our people. The study highlights the tremendous impact made by the small number of Christians in Palestine in improving the lives of many people and demonstrate the sense of cultural responsibility among Palestinians toward community service, regardless of religious belief, social status, or political affiliation. Over 90% of the beneficiaries of these Christian organizations are non-Christian from across the Palestinian society. A central challenge facing Arab Palestinians and Middle Eastern Christians is immigration. Immigration away from our homeland. Various pressures are making many Christians depart from this traditional homeland. Why are Palestinian Christians immigrating? Recent surveys among Palestinian Christians have pointed to several clear reasons why our community in particular migrates to the region. The first is the top reason given by those who choose to immigrate is the general lack of freedom and security and the lack of peace in the horizon. Secondly, the deteriorating economic situation in Palestine. The condition of Palestinian life have made many of our young people concerned about their own economic futures. The third, the measures of occupation, including dehumanizing experiences at checkpoints, property confiscations, home demolitions, the Israelization of East Jerusalem, and non-existent building permits, and the lack of possibilities for family reunification. All of these create an atmosphere of hopelessness. Finally, the growth of extremism on all sides of the conflict has forced many peace-loving Christians to seek safer environments in which to raise their families. We can see from the data that the main reasons for Christian immigration away from Palestine, lack of freedom, and deteriorating economic prospects are tied directly to the experience of the Israeli occupation. This is a long-term and harmful trend. The 2022 USA State Department Religious Freedom Report came to the same conclusion as these studies. I quote them. The Christian heads of churches in Jerusalem continue to raise public concerns that the Christian presence and the holy sites in Jerusalem were under threat. The statements identified pressure points on Christians that included violence and harassment against clergy and settler against clergy and worshippers by Israeli extremists. Vandalism and desecration of church properties, attempts by settler organizations to obtain strategic property in around the Christian quarter of the old city, Jaffa Gate and Mount of Olives, and restrictions on residency permits for Palestinians as part of Israel's citizenship and entry law. This law remained an especially acute problem according to church leaders, because of the small Christian population and the consequent tendency to marry other Christians from the West Bank or elsewhere. That means Christians who held neither citizenship nor residency. Local Christian leaders stated that the Palestinian Christian immigration has continued at rapid rates. I close what the report has. Some people think that Arab Christians, including us Palestinians, are nothing but a minority in the Middle East or in Palestine. They prefer to think of us as dhimmi, subject to Sharia law, or milli, an autonomous community allowed by the Sharia. Others try to distinguish us from Muslims, as one of the journalists the other day wanted quickly to say, we Christians are different than the Muslims in Palestine. Recently, we have seen the Knesset pass the so-called nation-state law in 2018, which recognizes self-determination in historic Palestine for Jews only. This was a serious offense for Christians living in Israel. It's understood that the right of the land is exclusive to Jews only and not to Christians, Muslims, Druze, and others. People who think like this forget that the Arab Christians, Palestinian Christians, have been in the Middle East since the Pentecost. Read your Bible, Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2, verse 11. The Arabs got the Holy Spirit at that time, and not the Norwegians or the Americans, you see. Since the beginning of Christianity, Arab Christians have been an integral part of the Arab society. We are neither dhimmi, nor milli, nor an expatriate religion in our country. We are an integral part of the component of our societies. As an integral part of the Arab society, the joys of my people, of the people, are my joys. The struggles of our people are our struggles. We have carried the gospel of love among our people for 2,000 years. I am not a stranger to the Middle East, nor in Palestine and the Holy Land. I do not consider myself a minority. I am part of the fabric of the Arab-Palestinian society. No legislation or attempt to manipulate Christian identity can change that. The challenge for Arab Christians today is to promote the notions of equal citizenship with equal rights for every citizen in Palestine or in any country in the Middle East. Arab and Middle East Christians maintain a crucial balance in our society. They are bridge builders, brokers of justice, defenders of human rights, gender justice, initiators of dialogue, and ministers of reconciliation. Most importantly, they are peacemakers. One of our politicians recently said that the Arab Christians are the guarantors of building a modern civil society, not only in Palestine, but the whole Middle East. They are the ones who bear the peace that passes all human understanding to the people of the Middle East. Dr. Marwan Muasher of the Carnegie Middle East Center wrote that the United States has been primarily concerned with the security of Israel in the Middle East. It has failed to consider that the falling numbers of indigenous Arab Christians brought about in contemporary times by radicalism and the Israeli occupation will not help the cause of stability or prosperity in this part of the world. The plight of Arab Christians can no longer be neglected. I would add that Western countries, including the EU, must continually address the issues of Christians in the whole Middle East. For what is a holy land without the Palestinian Christians? In recognition of all of this, exacerbated by the suffering in Gaza and throughout Israel and Palestine, the patriarchs and heads of churches in Jerusalem have called for the suspension of all Advent and Christmas celebrations. This is to be a somber season as our people are experiencing acute suffering. What would it take for the Church of Norway to call for solidarity with this action? Might you encourage your members to forego putting their lights in their windows? Maybe their decorative lights are shut off for an hour each Friday to remember those who, because of war, the war or attack, have no electricity, have no home, have no food. How might we bring the message of Palestinian Christians to communities who have not yet heard us? So what is the solution? My friends, I appeal to you, and I speak here as a friend of the Norwegian people. Now is the time to push for final status negotiations to address these matters. If we fail to address the conditions that harm Palestinian Christian existence in historic Palestine, I'm afraid that our community will simply disappear. This is one of the factors within the larger conflict that cannot be resolved without a broader resolution. Even within the present crisis, we can take important steps toward negotiating a just, sustainable peace. God hears our prayers, our yearnings for freedom and justice. It seems, however, that the pharaohs of the world still want war. As in Exodus, their hearts are hardened and they do not see the truth or seek the liberation of every nation, not even their own nation. The Western powers are equally responsible for where we are today. They have heard neither the cries of the occupied Palestinians nor the cries of many peace-loving Israelis in the world. They care only for their political power, arms sales, and economic interests, not for justice in the Holy Land. Together, we must call on these worldly powers to immediately stop this war in Gaza. This war in Gaza must be the last in Palestine and Israel forever. We pray that world leaders would invest half as much money and energy in peacemaking as they invest in war, either in Ukraine or in Gaza. It's time to end violence over the Holy Land. It's time to end Israel's illegal occupation of Palestinian territories, along with all of Israel's unjust policies against the Palestinians. It's time to establish two-state solution, where the state of Palestine, along 1967 borders, will live with the state of Israel in peace, justice, equity, and equality. In the appeal for a just and lasting peace in the Holy Land, published on October 19th by Patriarch Michel Sabbah and some of our bishops, some of us, we appeal to the UN and to the international community and those who consider themselves friends of Israel and Palestine to use your influence to stop the ethnic cleansing, implement the rule of international law, and uphold the fundamental human rights of Palestinians as well as Israelis to live as equals with justice, dignity, and security in their historic lands. Additionally, the Sabir Center for Liberation Theology has said the nonviolent majority of Palestinians, along with our Israeli and international friends, should continue to harness creativity and courage as the primary tools. And it's imperative for all who seek liberation, justice, and peace in Palestine and Israel to uplift and support each other. Pope Francis said, "The Middle East does not need war, but peace built on justice, dialogue, and the courage of fraternity." We must honor these calls for peace by demanding an immediate cessation of the war, and all the atrocities in Gaza, allowing sufficient humanitarian aid to enter Gaza. Do not allow extremists to determine the path forward in the Middle East. Instead, urge the international community to hold an international conference where Palestinians and Israelis negotiate all final status according to the international legitimacy. Now is the Kairos time for justice in Palestine and Israel. Peace is possible once we stop this current slaughter and bloodbath. Countries like Norway can take the lead in calling for a peace conference where meaningful final status negotiations can be held. Now is the time to work diligently toward a just, sustainable peace that brings security, stability, and economic possibility to both Israelis and Palestinians. The formula is not a mystery. I believe that the Kingdom of Norway, the guardian of Oslo Agreement, has a big responsibility today. I really appreciate the proposal of your parliament to recognize Palestine along the 1967 borders. It's a right step. As a loyal friend of Norway, I dare to ask the government of Norway to initiate Oslo II. A second Oslo agreement, would again start from a declaration of principles, but it should build a viable initiative, a realizable plan based on UN resolutions. For the initiative to succeed, it must first start with matters related to Jerusalem, then to the settlements, then to the refugees, not leaving the most difficult issues to the end. From there, Oslo II can discuss resource sharing and regional cooperation. I urge you to begin this issue now, even before this current round of conflict ends. Do not leave us alone in this situation. A just, lasting, comprehensive peace will be a blessing to the Israelis and Palestinians and to the whole Middle East and even to Europe. In their letter of the 16th November 2023, the elders also wrote, "President Biden, you said last month that American leadership is what holds the world together. This conflict is tearing the world apart. We have spoken to Israelis whose families were murdered and taken hostage, and Gazans suffering a humanitarian catastrophe. We recognize their pain, anger, and fear. We encourage you and Secretary Blinken to release Israeli hostages and end the collective punishment of Palestinian civilians." I would also add to Mr. Biden, walk the talk of the two-state solution and be an honest broker. We have likely seen many letters from Christians in Palestine expressing disappointment in many Western siblings. Primarily, they are disappointed in what they receive as your relative silence. The crisis in Gaza is reaching new heights of horror, and Palestinian communities in East Jerusalem and the West Bank are facing intense pressures. Now, my friend, is the time to raise your voice, not to be silent. You kill us when you are silent. It's time for a ceasefire. Yes, it's time to start the process of creating a new future for Palestinians and Israelis. What we do not need is more hatred, more dehumanization, and even well-meaning but one-sided political speech. We do not need simplistic slogans. These past weeks have opened a Pandora's box of hatred. We are seeing more and more anti-Semitism and Islamophobia. This rhetoric only heightens the sense that we are facing a war between two religions. All of this harms the purpose of peace and justice. I am against any kind of hatred, be it anti-Semitism, xenophobia, Islamophobia, or Christianophobia. It's all wrong. And I consider it to be a sin. On a more practical level, it does nothing to help the cause of establishing a just, sustainable peace between potentially good neighbors. We must shepherd our people to avoid extremism and hatred. This conflict will only be resolved when we can look to one another with compassion and love. President Nelson Mandela taught the world that the road from hatred to forgiveness can be long and difficult. Some will never walk it, but most Palestinians and Israelis want to live in peace based on justice, not to endure yet another and more violence or hatred. Help us to find this path. As an Arab Palestinian Christian, I continue to ask you, and don't misinterpret me, neither to be pro-Palestinian nor pro-Israeli. I instead ask you to be pro-truth, pro-life, pro-justice, pro-freedom, pro-peace, and pro-reconciliation. In this way, you help me. I continue to believe that the security of Israel is dependent on the freedom and justice for Palestinians, and the freedom and justice for Palestinians are dependent on the security of Israel. This is a symbiotic relationship. I will continue to teach my people to see the image of God in the Israelis, and to teach the Israelis to see the image of God in us, the Palestinians, so that we might be transformed and celebrate diversity among ethnic and racial groups. When we do this, we will accept the humanity of the other that we forgot sometimes. Thus, we will recognize each other's human, civil, religious, and political rights. When this happens, only then the Holy Land will truly become a promised land of milk and honey for both Palestinians and Israelis. When will we allow this vision, my vision, to happen? I have always worked for it and prayed many times that I can see this thing materializes in my life. I promise you that we religious leaders cannot bring peace to the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. But peace cannot come to the Middle East without the active involvement of religious leaders. Now is the time for peace. If we do not achieve it now, none of us will be winners. I promise you, all of us will become hostages to extremism. I ask you to pray also for victims of the attack and the resulting war, for all bereaved, for all the injured, for all the kidnapped, for all the traumatized, for all the prisoners of war, for all the displaced, for all whose homes are demolished, for all the children that live in fear. Please pray that God may touch the minds of the politicians today to work for justice in Palestine and Israel, so we can realize the vision of St. John, who wrote, "God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or bombarding or crying or pain, for the older order of things have passed away. Pray for that. It is possible to pray for us. That's the only power which we have. I love to tell the story of an old rabbi who taught his community how they can tell when the night is over and the morning has come. Do you know it is the morning light when you can tell a dog from a sheep? One of the students asked. No, said the rabbi. It's when you can tell the difference between an olive tree or a fig tree. No, said the rabbi. So when is it that we know the night is over and the morning light has come? They asked, exasperated. It's when, the rabbi answered slowly, you can look on the face of your brother and sister and see that they are your brother and sister truly. My friends, the dawn will only come when we can learn to recognize the face of God in both Palestinians and Israelis, Christians, Muslims, and Jews, seeing each other as neighbors, whom God has commanded us to love through seeking peace based on justice and well-being. Then the dawn will break forth, gifting liberation and blessing for the whole world. I ask you, when will that day dawn in Palestine and Israel? When will there be peace based on justice? This is the call of God to all of us, to all Norwegian, to all goodwill people and good conscious people in the world. I invite you to be part of this vision. God bless you all. Thank you.